Good morning. Boy, we are thankful to be led by such great musicians and under the leadership of Brother Matt. Amen. Always have a great time of worship coming before the Lord, and we're thankful for that. I do want to have a word of encouragement to you. As you are well aware, hopefully, February 17th begins 40 days before Easter. The early church and some in today's world know that as Lent. And what I want to encourage you is to make this a spiritual journey. I hope you do that every day of your life, but let's make it special this year as we have a journey toward Easter. And so I think the Word of God would ask of us that we would come before the Lord asking Him to reveal to us what He would have us to give to Him. And that meaning, what can we give Him in repentance and confession of our sin? What do we want to give away? And I would encourage you to make this a spiritual time. I know folks give away different things, and the option is that when we give up something that is a sin of commission or omission, we pray that it would drive us to the Savior and drive us to prayer. And so fasting, as some of you know, is the essence of praying during this time, that we're doing without something, and so we pray, and we take it before the Lordship of Jesus in our life. So that's February 17th. I hope that we can share testimonies in our small groups and to others about what this means to us and how it is molding us and shaping us. And certainly for those things that are monumental in our life that have us in chains, we pray it will become a living testimony by which we can mark our spiritual lives, as that's the time when God has given us victory by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of His Word, that we indeed are free. Well, this is today is the last in a sermon series that we've been talking about moving forward together. We've been talking about moving forward together, certainly about the pandemic and certainly our relationship as a church and how we can learn to do church differently during a pandemic, how we can be effective in what God has called us to do. But really, the series has been about what is the mission of the church, what has God called us to be, what has God called us to do. And so, just a quick review. Week one, we talked about growing in faith. In order to move forward together, you, me, the whole church, the church universal must grow in faith. And we took that from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that we would grow in our knowledge of Jesus as Lord, grow in righteousness, right living because of Him and His righteousness that He gives us. We also talked about growing in fellowship, and that's biblical fellowship, the one another's to each other in the church, our participation. We also talked about the power of Christ in our life. We're going to talk a little bit about that today also. Growing in that power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Word, what that looks like, where that comes from in our life. And then we also talked about the glory of Christ, that our life and whatever we see, do, or happens in our life should be a testimony that His glory shines upon us. The Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit presence of His peace and power coming upon us, that we can testify that God showed up just at the right time for His glory, and as we obey Him and trust Him for our blessing. So we also talked in week two about not only growing in the faith, but sharing the faith. And that was the essence of personal evangelism, that we must grow in sharing the gospel or being sharers of the message of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and forward. So that is the importance, personal discipleship, personal evangelism. Then we talked about life-changing ministry in week three. In order to move forward together as a church, in order for the church to have a vibrant witness in our world today to make a difference, then it must be personal and it must help others to change. Now, there's nothing wrong with relief and support ministries. We're going to continue to do that. But you know, in relief and support, you can drop it and leave. You can hit and you can run. But life-changing ministry is all about investing ourselves in others. And we do so by the journey that God has blessed us with, whereby He has given us our own freedoms in those areas of life that we can now give back to him and give back to others. And last week, we talked about the very important aspect of saving the family. And we recognize that in saving the family, the move forward together, is that it's the truth that God's plan is accomplished through the family. And we just talked about marriage and family and home, just a tad about children and for the propagation of the gospel as the most foundational essence and unit that God has given us for the regeneration of souls from generation to generation. So that's the previous 4 weeks, and I just wanted to share that with you just a little bit. And I want to give you an example as we lean into week five here for just a moment. And certainly, this is something that you're more acquainted with probably than I, but in the pandemic, we've had this surge of online shopping. I don't know if you've been a part of that. I don't really shop. I'm not even sure I know how to online shop, but I don't shop in a store either. But in reality, people aren't going to stores as much. You know, really, I kind of realize it from the standpoint of home delivery. Man, I've never seen so many UPS trucks, FedEx trucks, Amazon trucks, and they're just barreling through the community fast as they can, making drops. I don't know how, but many in our house. Just kidding, honey. Well, we just came off of Christmas too and birthdays and those kind of things. But, you know, the message that is now changed is the delivery system, you know. And so they deliver whatever products that any of you or any of us would need right to our own homes many times. And I kind of want to correlate it a little bit by just saying to you that the church, you and I, we're the delivery system of the gospel to homes both near and far. And we pray that we can do it in many diverse ways and methods and through many different life-changing ministries, but never changing the message of the gospel, the message of reconciliation, whereby we are those that God has called us to reconcile the world to himself through us. So I want you to get a picture today as we talk about something that I think should end us well in this series about being the church. And I want to include a component that is a must biblically, embracing the church. And what does that look like and what does that mean in our day and time and in our culture? So moving forward together is the biblical imperative that the church, capital C, universal church, our church, little c, must be faithful. Now, I don't want to exempt the important fact that, as I said in family, that God's plan is accomplished through the family. I want to likewise tell you that God's plan is accomplished through the church. But I felt like it was very important for us to emphasize the church must be faithful for us to see God's work, God's revival in our midst, awakening in the land, and for the power of God to work in and through us. And what does that look like? So I just say the purpose of the church when we do these things, the testimony of the glory of God comes through us and comes through the church corporately. And not only that, but we are a vehicle, if you will, of salvation to our family and friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and even more, because we show our allegiance and we show our loyalty to Jesus Christ as Lord. I trust that today you're not here out of habit. You're here today because you want to worship with your family of faith. And for those of you that are worshiping online with us today, we know that you're part of our family of faith. And so far and near, we're together in spirit. We're together in the Word of God. We desire to bring Him glory through our testimony, and we desire to be used that others may come to know Him. Now, here's the problem. The church isn't doing these five things well. I don't enjoy saying that. So the church isn't faithful. We're not moving forward together. Now you're saying, are you talking about us? I'm really talking about the universal church. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, you kind of know what this means. It kind of means that we live in a culture of death. We live in a culture of fear, selfishness, injustice, disrespect, meanness, and it's opposite of the Christian faith. If the church were doing better and was more healthy, universal, there would be an effect in our culture. Would you not agree? And so we say that, as the Bible has predicted, there's a false church. I want to remind you that in the end times, the beast and the false prophet deceive the church. It gets so bad that the church don't even recognize deception because of the promises that are offered. And so there's a false church. The Bible talks about wheat and tares, and it talks about it in many other places, that there's a false confession and a vain belief within the church. The church has lost its mission, and this month, that's why we have been focusing on mission. You know, we can do a lot of different things, but if we don't do these five things, it won't matter a hill of beans. Now, we can do a lot of things that include these, and God will use whatever we strive to do. And so I don't want us to miss the mark. The foundation is what God has called us to be and God called us to do as the church. And you see, so the problem is the church isn't being the church, and we see the results in the land. And we're seeing the results in the world. And it's time for the church to step up. It's time for me to step up. It's time for you to step up and represent Christ as his ambassadors in every realm of the land, in every realm of the country. Surely someone's called to be a part of all of the entities, all of the institutions God has given us to go and to make a difference and to represent Christ. So the question we pose today is, what does the Bible say about being the church? And so today we're going to look at some scriptures, and it's going to be a thematic sermon. I usually preach expository, but today we're going to go thematic just to look at four or five different scriptures and understand and take away with us what it means to be the church and hopefully to commit to being the church. God help us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we give you great thanks for your blessings, the blessings of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. And we come each day and together to worship, desiring to lift holy hands unto you, to confess our sin, knowing that you are our Redeemer. You are the one that has freed us from sin. You're the one who has given us the promise of new life and life eternal in heaven. And we come before you giving you thanks for the Holy Spirit of God living within our minds and hearts, enabling us to be humble, enabling us to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, enabling us to repent and confess our sin, enable us to change to the glory of God, to be more like Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to embrace the mission of the church. We pray that you'd help us to be the church. And today we pray, as a result of hearing your word, you would help us to repent, meaning to change, to do the things that you've asked us to do and to refrain from the things that you've asked us not to do, and to trust you and to obey you, and to know that we see the great power and miracle of God coming not through any sensationalism, but by just the regimen of personal discipleship, personal evangelism, personal ministry. Lord, help that to be the joy of our hearts as your people, your church. Strengthen us, we ask this year at Simpsonville Baptist, to bring you glory and to testify of your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we look at Scripture, I wanted to just give you four specific areas today. I'm not sure it covers all of it, but the first one is the necessity of the church, the necessity of the church. Some of you have quoted this Scripture, especially during the pandemic. It's kind of come alive, and I like that screen on this one. It was different from that one. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 first today. And let us consider how we may spur one another. Don't you like that? Encourage one another on toward love and good deeds. So That's the preface of the verse that we all are quoting during the pandemic. Ready? Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, in the pandemic, there's been a lot of talk about seeing the day approaching. Do you know what day with a capital D means? The day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. And certainly in the social disarray and everything that's going on in our country today, there's been a whole lot more talk about we need to study Revelation and Daniel, and I don't disagree with that. But it's encouraging us, what? To spur one another on to good deeds, and to remind each other and not forsake the assembling together of yourselves. And in the traditional church, it's through corporate worship, and it's through Sunday school or small groups. It's through ministering together and into the community and inside and outside the church, those kind of aspects. But I want you to see a further point to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 14. So this is the necessity of the church. It's why you need the church. If you're listening today, if you're estranged from the church for some reason, this is why you need the body of Christ, why we need one another. And so it says in verse 12, just as a body, it's talking about a physical body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. All right? For we are all baptized by one Spirit. So if you're a part of the body of Christ, you have had the Holy Spirit of God come into your life, convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment according to God's truth revealed in the Word of God about His plan for your life, about the forgiveness of your sin through Jesus, and about you surrendering your life by God's grace through faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and living the rest of your life for Him as a priority. Now, if that happens, then we are part of the body because of the evidence that the Holy Spirit. So, church, you have to know the person and the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Whew, that was a couple of you. I'll take it. And so it says, so as to form one body. And then it gives the great distinctives that were going on at that time, whether you're Jews or Gentiles, you know, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Verse 14. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. And so, here's the idea that we're interdependent, meaning that in order to fulfill the mission of God, you can't be out there and being a lone ranger. You need other brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to walk with them. You need to pour into them. You need to do life together. Now, listen, we all have, hopefully, a number of friends, but there's something different about Christian friends. Amen? We're on a goal. We're striving for the call of the high calling of Jesus Christ, the prize that is before us in eternity. And therefore, that is our mission. That is our goal. It's not easy in this world. We need one another, and it says it's interdependent. If you go on, which we're not going on in that chapter, it says, therefore, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. That's what it says. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. And wonder if the whole body was a big eye. Where would the rest of the parts function? And where would the rest of the needs be accomplished? So we need diversity of the members of the body. We need different gifts of the body. And he gives an example to the church at Corinth. Just an example. It's not all the gifts. About verses 6 and on about the different gifts that are given to you as children of God. And he says the Holy Spirit in this chapter is the one that allows you, that calls you to call Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's also the Holy Spirit by which you were baptized when you became a believer that gives you the gifts or distributes the gifts of the Spirit. And we need every one of them. And he says the ones that seem to be weaker or the ones that are not as honored as much as the other, they're the most important ones is what he says in the scripture. So I just want you to see that there is a necessity of the church in point one, and that we should all have equal concerns for each other, but we're interdependent, and we all should have equal importance in the family of God. Now, I want to ask you, are you a member of the body? I'm not talking about church membership necessarily, but you must be a member of the body of Christ. That's where we get membership, by the way, okay? And committing to Jesus Christ as Lord is becoming a member of the church, okay? The church, universal church, right? And joining a particular church means you're committed to what? I'm committed to these people and the mission that they are doing in their local community. Do you see what that calling is? So you must be a member. And I just want to say to you today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't be on mission with Him. You can't have the hope of glory in heaven one day, and you're yet to have a new life here on earth. So please get your life right with God in order that you might embrace the church, that you might embrace His giving the church as a vehicle for salvation. And you see, the other question is, that seems to be a kind of, I don't know what the word would be, ironic question. Are you participating? How can you be a real, true member of the true church and not participating? You can't. So I just want to tell you that if you're not participating in some form or fashion, and I'm going to explain that a little bit, if you're not a part of a small group that is active in personal discipleship, personal evangelism, personal ministry, then you have reason to question whether you're a member of the body of Christ. And a reason to question because you're not participating. You're a spectator. You're not a part of the team. That word fellowship means to be in a partnership with. It's a team spirit. It's the body of it. And so in some way, you've got to get busy. You've got to understand your calling. You have to participate. So the essence here is that we work together. We serve together. We need each other. The church works as a body. Now I'm going to ask a provoking question on the necessity of the church. Can you be a Christian without the church? Now, I have people telling me all kinds of things as far as that goes. The most striking one was I met a lady, a nice lady in J-Town, and we were talking about faith and the church, and she said, "I'm a believer, but I don't believe you have to go to church." You know, I'll forever remember that because it was so concise. It was so pointed. And you know, a lot of people would say that, and you might be able to say that too. But the scripture says you can't be pleasing to God, you can't serve God, you can't follow God, you can't even know God without the church. You say, "I just don't know if I can swallow that." The church, you and me as true believers of true faith, have the Holy Spirit in us to give witness to the testimony of the glory of God in our life and in our world. And we are the ones to proclaim the gospel as the vehicle for salvation. So without the church, how would anybody hear? Which it says in Romans chapter 13, right? How will they hear without someone to tell them or someone to proclaim to them? And so in essence, the church is involved as the vehicle for salvation, which God has chosen us to be an ambassador, as if He was reconciling the world through the church, all right? And if so, if you're really part of the church in some way, form, or fashion, listen, you're practicing not just being a good person, you're practicing discipleship that you're going to grow to be more like Jesus. Remember, we mentioned five things early on about what that growth in Jesus looks like. And that you're sharing the faith, and you can't do that by yourself. You see, it was early, and I was in my 20s. Man, that was a long time ago. And I was in seminary class in theology, and the infamous Wayne Ward, who was important to Shelby County especially, as he kind of was the pastor of all pastors, interim pastors, pastor at Finchfield Baptist and things. But I'll never remember. He was talking about the church, and he said, it's kind of like coals burning in a fireplace. And as long as they're in the fireplace and they're connected together, they're functioning and they're burning brightly and they're providing heat and there's a fire as to what they're to do. But you let one of those coals pop out on the bricks or pop out separate, and what happens? Goes cold, doesn't it? And I just want to say to you today, if you're a child of God and you've separated yourself from the church, you need the church. And chances are you've grown cold in your faith. You've grown callous. If you're not careful, bitter. And I'm going to say that the irony of this, or the oxymoron is that the Bible says you won't do that. So if you're doing that, you've got to question your faith. I'm not here to judge you. I don't judge you. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are the conviction for you, not someone judging you. But the Bible says you are to discern, and I am to discern our faith and examine our faith. And that is a very important fact to do. So I wanted to say that there's a necessity of the church in your life. Number two, not only the necessity of the church, there's the example of the church. Matt, in reading scripture with us out loud today, read, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so should you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." It's not easy to love each other in our own families. We have tussles, we have fights, we have arguments. You know it. Sometimes we're estranged from our own families, and then we come together with different backgrounds and different likes and preferences and all kinds of things in life, and God calls us to love one another, and he calls us to focus on the mission and not lose sight of the goalpost, the goal line, the finish line, what he asks us to be and what he asks us to do. I just want to say to you that our example is very important in being the church, in that part of being biblical fellowship. And I want to just go through it real quickly, but this is where I'll spend the most time on this passage from Acts chapter 2. We're not going to hang our hat on it long, but first, verse 42. And being the example of the church, here's the example of biblical fellowship. I don't really think we've taught well what biblical fellowship is. I've seen, if you Google it, you can see that there's 40 to 59 one another's in the scripture, in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. And so that's biblical fellowship. In order to do that, you have to come together. And most of the time, it doesn't happen in the big group like this, right? So if this is the only place that you come for your corporate worship and you feel good about that, well, that's one thing, but you're probably not getting the fellowship, the biblical fellowship of the church, because that has to be done where? Here. Smaller groups, right? That has to be a group that really was willing to love you and to pour into you. You're doing life with them, and that's important. Some of you have that, and you would testify today, man, I've got it two or three different places, and it's the best thing that carries me in my spirit to worship the true and living Lord and to serve him all the days of my life. That's where you get your strength. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42, notice first the activities of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. All right, so the New Testament was written by all the apostles. You know who the apostles were? Those who walked with Jesus, who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus, and they were with Jesus all the time. So we give strong account of the truth of Scripture, and it was their associates like Mark that may have helped Peter especially write. And so that's the connections there. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Listen, that's the revelation of God to you of how he's working in the world. His purpose for the church, his purpose for you comes through Scripture, and it never changes. It never changes for the child of God, and it will never change. And so we understand that that's why we want to be a Bible-based church and a Bible-teaching church, and we're only as strong as those of us that get to lead are prepared to bring a word from God, not of ourselves, but of him and from him, from the Scripture. Amen? And not only that is one of the activities, but and to the fellowship. Again, I strive for you, this fellowship is a partnership. We're partnering to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in our conversation, in our conduct, in our character, in everything that we are. And that's what we agree on. That's what we're called to do. That's who we are, as a new creation in Christ, all right? So, and they combine to that fellowship, that association together. And I will tell you, as time goes on, I don't really believe it'll be my generation, but it's going to be more imperative for the church to understand biblical fellowship, because you're going to need it. In the day and time when some of the religious liberties are relinquished, not only in Iraq, not only in Iran, not only in China, not only in some of the third world nations, but when it becomes in America, you're going to need to understand and embrace and have in place biblical fellowship. Why not do it now? And why not do it now? Because it's the biblical imperative, and that's the strength of your life. Not only into fellowship, but to the breaking of bread. And encompassed in the breaking of bread was communion, or we call it sometimes the Lord's Supper. So some of the activities are apostles' teaching or the scripture, and to the biblical fellowship, the one another's with each other, but also the breaking of bread. Now we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 that they had what they called a love feast, so they would come together and share a real meal together, but they would also have communion together, all right? So we see the importance that the activity of the church was that it was cross-centered. We understand the placement of the cross, the importance of the cross. Listen, we can cut a lot of things out in our life, but we cannot cut out the things that are distinctive to our mission of who we are. Our will do nothing for Christ. And we'll see no movement and power of God, and we won't make a difference. And if that's who we are as children of God, which it is, then that's where we must center our thoughts. And then of course, it says, and to prayer. It was in when they gathered together in times of worship, they did not forsake prayer. And I just want to say that I would encourage you in your small groups in your homes to develop a time that's not a 30-second prayer. Talk about what are the prayer needs in your group or around your table or when you take your children to bed and you pray with them together as a family. Make prayer something that's important that you and your children embrace and they will always remember for the next generation. And the great value of prayer is that we come before God confessing Him as the one priority in our life and our family and our homes and marriages. But the great value of prayer is that we're praying Scripture, listen, and we agree with Him. We want Him to agree with us. But who are we? He's Lord, not me. So the aspect is that we agree with you. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In me, in my church. Well, that was some of the activities. Notice some of the attitude in verse 43 and following. Everyone was filled with awe. They were astonished at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. You know, we kind of get confused. I believe miracles are still done in today's world. I will say that I don't see them of the caliber that they were done by the apostles. The apostles not only spoke the truth, but they proved that they were messengers of God by their ability to perform some miracles and signs and wonders. And the same with Jesus during that period of time as well. But God still does wonders and signs. And I want to say to you in a little bit, we're going to talk about how those wonders and signs happen greatly through our life and through the church also. So I'm not going to put that off. But here is the deal is that are you in awe and are you astonished by the presence of God in your life? By the peace of God in your life? And I don't know about this. I don't know if you have experienced it or know it. There is the power of God in your life. That old hymn, I never understood what it meant growing up. I just thought it was kind of like weird. There is power in the blood. I'm going, there's power in the blood. I love to sing, there's power in the blood growing up. For you that are too young, that was a great old hymn. Amen, older folks? But the power in the blood is the power of the cross. It's the power of the cross-centered life in Jesus Christ as we stand behind the cross. It's the power of surrendering and giving up our life as Jesus did as a ransom for many. There is power in the cross where we humble our lives before Jesus Christ as Lord and others. There is a power that's not of this world. Sorry. That's the power that we're talking about. It's exciting that God gives us that aspect. Are you in awe when you see that power? We're going to talk about that more. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Unity. Unity of what? Mission. It didn't mean that they were uniform, that they were all alike and all from the same tribe or tribe nation. No, it was a great mix, but they were different, but they had unity. And I just want to say to you, as long as you're a Christian here on earth, don't forsake the unity is in our calling or the mission God has given us. When it becomes something else, then we've lost, and you've lost. And it becomes something entirely else. Next one, not only unity, but look at this next one, love. They sold property and possessions to give everyone who had need. It's a nice thought, isn't it? They had love for each other. And a day and time where people came to Jerusalem at Pentecost, and the Bible says that Peter preached a great sermon that day, and 3,000 were saved at one time. Can you imagine trying to disciple 3,000 folks? So there was 3,120 folks in the church as of the end, as of Acts chapter 2. And I just want to say to you that when they saw those folks in need and they heard about a need, they were willing to give of themselves and to give of their resources and to give of their belongings, even to the point of selling them. It doesn't mean that everybody sold their house. It doesn't mean that it was communal living. It's the heart of the matter. It's the attitude. Look at verse 46. And then it shows us another aspect. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Say, well, who could do that? The essence here is that they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. It's that aspect of doing life together, pouring into each other, continuing to worship and disciple one another. You know, there are groups that have text groups for the purpose of not just following UK basketball or U of L basketball, but for the purpose of holding one another accountable. Whatever the group is formed for, whatever accountability there is, reading scripture, you guys are getting tickled a little bit, or the purpose of witnessing. And I just talked with a brother yesterday. He said that there's a group of about five of them that share when they've been able to witness to someone, to pray for that person that they witness for, and to kind of hold one another accountable. But that's the aspect of here. Every day they continue to meet together. Look at 47. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all people. Look at the result, or look at what happened. As they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I don't know. You think that's a promise? It's certainly a promise of those that get saved, promise of those who get served. The Lord added to their number daily. So I just want to give you kind of a picture of the example of the church and what it looked like and what it's supposed to look like together. Number three, the functions of the church. The functions of the church. I just kind of want to say, so we've gotten three things: the necessity of the church, example of the church, the function of the church. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, ministry or mission. No specific order there. You say, oh, you mean that's what we're supposed to do? You know, that's another aspect of the mission. We emphasize personal discipleship, evangelism, and ministry in this sermon series. I just want to say to you that those are found in the great commandment. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? The great commandment. And then the Great Commission, go into all the world making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you also. You can't miss this. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission are what God would have us to do. They're the functions of the church of worshiping. Some have gone so far to say, and I don't know that I disagree, if we worship right, then our discipleship is going to be okay. Our fellowship is going to be okay. Our evangelism is going to be okay. Our mission and our ministry is going to be okay, because when we worship, we sacrifice of worship before God each day. It sets our minds and heart of, use me, Lord. Help me to see opportunities. Give me the words to say. Help me to serve like Jesus did. You start your day out with that. You continue your day with that. If you worship right, if you worship well, every day, as it said, they gathered together. As you gather together with others, as you encourage one another, you're going to be strengthened. Not only the functions of the church, but I want to spend the last point on the power of the church. All right, that's number four as we talk about being the church. the power of the church. I wanted to use a scripture that maybe you haven't heard this before, but some of you may have. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. At this point, Jesus was asking them, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some even one of the prophets named Jeremiah. But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered in the scripture, you'll see it on the screen, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who we are. Verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. All right, that's the process of conversion, the process of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, and that we're drawn to him, and we know that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the Redeemer. He's the Lamb without blemish, spotless. And then look at verse 18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what rock? That confession of faith in who Jesus is and his lordship and life. On that rock, on that foundation, I will build my church. That's who we are. And that's where the power comes from. The lordship of Jesus in our life, not by our own ability to push a button and make it happen, but because he's changed us from the inside out with a new heart, a new mind, and a new will. And he says, and the gates of hell or Hades will not overcome it. Now, I want to submit to you that the gates are a defense posture. And so we are to be on the offense, attacking the kingdom of hell here on earth. And the gates of hell will not prevent us from showing the power of God and having triumph and having victory. You say, man, where are you living? Have you looked at this world? There are victories still being made in this world. There are folks still becoming children of God. There's still mighty works and miracles being done. I don't want to say to you that we are going to see the kingdom returned through the ministry of the church here on earth. I know some people have that view of the end times, but I want to say to you that God has given us the power to serve him. And a couple of other verses that we've learned in this very series are Philippians chapter 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Bible says that you can know the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in your life. The power of that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. You can understand and know the Holy Spirit power of God in your life. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my disciples, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You hear that power? And then a favorite of mine that I didn't put on the screen, but it's Ephesians chapter 3. You'll recognize this pretty readily because we've read this many times. But listen to verse 16. Three times it mentions power. I'm going to read it quickly. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Notice where it takes place. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, knowing him personally as your Lord. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love that scripture, and it talks about power. But listen, in God's economy and God's kingdom, power comes through humility, and it's directly opposite from the world. We must be humble before God. We must have a humble boldness with others. Notice in Scripture, those words work together. Boldness from the world doesn't work. It's flesh. Boldness from the humility of the Holy Spirit works because that's the power of God working in us. So the power of God comes through humility. The power of God comes through God's love in us and surrender to God and to others. The power of God comes through the Holy Spirit in your life. Please understand the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say to you, the church is our only hope. Nothing short of revival will save our land and our world. Amen? And revival is for us, the church. Awakenings for the land. If the church is revived, if we get on fire for the Lord, if we're the light in the dark world, guess what? The world will change to some measure if we do what he said. Now, there's different ways to be the church historically and presently. Now, I'll say historically as to the buildings. They started out in synagogues and shared worship with the Jews. And then the first 300 years until 311 when Constantine was emperor, they worshiped in houses for fear of their lives. So there was house churches. After about that period of time in the 200, 300s, there began to be worship in basilicas and there began to be some formation of church buildings and places when there began to be a little bit more religious freedom. So on the building site, there are different ways to be the church historically present. You know that in communist countries and worlds that don't have, and countries that don't have religious freedoms, they worship in hiding many times in house churches and small groups. So church, though, isn't a place, but it's a people. And there was a day and time that I think probably even before me, that the church was full. The church house was full. Some of you that are a little older than me may remember that period of time, and maybe it was more of the 50s, if you will. Maybe some in the 60s. It was a great time for church to come together in traditional worship. Now we really have a mega church phenomenon. Those churches are full, but basically there's a very small percentage of people that go to a building that is a church. The percentage of people that come to church is like under 20% in the land. That includes Shelby County as well. And so, but the church isn't a place, it's a people. And here's the difficulties that people voice, and that is very true, is that the hypocrisy of the church has kept people from coming. We've disgraced Christ and the church by our actions and our words in various times and forms and fashions. Now, I've done that. You've done that. We've all done that. And that hypocrisy must be confessed, it must be asked for forgiveness, and we must repent. And that's the only way to do it in front of those that we've offended and from those that we've disgraced and the image that we've blemished in the church. God help us. And then there's times that others have shied away from the church because they've been hurt by someone. And I will tell you, for most people, it only takes one person to get hurt one time and they'll say, I'm never going back. They don't go anywhere. You know, it bewilders us many times because there's a lot of decent churches out there. Why don't they go somewhere? They've been hurt so badly at a place that there's not supposed to be any hurt that they don't ever go back again. They've been hurt, or somebody got mad, or they were bored by the pastor. There's a lot of reasons that can happen. And certainly what we're seeing is a new phenomenon is people are starting to pick their churches by political persuasion. Because they identify the political persuasion with people's faith. And I want to tell you, you got to be careful because that can be a deception. Because the real essence is the mission, is the church doing the mission and how they're doing the mission as God instructed us to do the mission. There's no perfect church. Hear me out there if you're watching by Facebook Live and other means today. There's no perfect church because people are a part of it. You see, mistakes in leading the church, I've done that. At times we walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. We lose ourselves, we lose our emotion, we lose our direction. We all do it. You do it, I do it. And the question is, does the church change? Yes, it changes as to methodology and delivery. Just as now we're out online shopping and the delivery's right to our door, the methods of delivery for the church must change and are changing before us. You may like it, you may not like it, and I would say to you that we're going to continue worshiping and serving like we're doing now, but we have to add to it another layer of hybrid to incorporate folks with different methods and different delivery of the product, which is the gospel, in many different ways, forms, and fashions, but it's always good news. Does the church change? Yes, as to method and delivery, but not the message, not the character or the conduct or the conversation, because we change. We are changing. we will change to the glory of God. Now, I'll just say that in the events of the last 2 weeks, many of us have been wringing our hands. We've been distraught and distressed. How do we fight? We want to fight. How do we fight? Who do you follow? Can't trust politicians. You can't trust preachers. Can't trust anybody. Who do we follow? What do you do? I want to do something. What do we do? I think the scripture is clear. If you're a child of God, you grow in faith. You share the faith. You're involved in life-changing ministry as a servant. You save the family and you embrace the church. You are to be the church. That's what we're to do. Now, if you choose to be a politician, you can be those things, being a politician. You say, oh, no, you can't, Steve. It's too corrupt. You can do that at work. You can do that at school. You can do that in your neighborhood. And that's the calling for how the church is triumphant. God designed the church as a testimony for his glory and as a vehicle for salvation. Today he's called us to repent. First repentance is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin. To believe on him means to entrust your life to him, give your life to him, surrender your life to him. There are individuals here today listening, both far and near, that need to surrender your life to Jesus by his grace. He's revealing himself to you. He's speaking to you by the Holy Spirit and the Word today. And he's asking you, will you give your life to me? Will you place me in your life as the Lord? You can't do it by yourself. But as you give your life away, he gives you a new heart. You're born again, a new mind and a new spirit. And then you begin to repent. Your life begins to change. You begin to want to change. And you begin to want to change to be like him. And you want to change to honor him and please him in all you do. So the first step is to repent and be a member of his body, meaning being a member of the body of Christ. And then we need to repent, because if we're a child of God and have not been growing in faith or sharing the faith or life-changing ministry, or understanding the blessings that God has given us in two institutions of family and church, then we need to change our mind. We need to renew our mind to his mission and his purpose. Will you do that today? Will you say, God, change me. God, forgive me. I've not been leading my house. I haven't been leading in my home. I haven't been leading in my marriage. I haven't been leading with my children. I haven't been leading in my work. I haven't been leading at school. I haven't been leading by how I do my finances. I haven't been leading by how I use my time. God, forgive me. I haven't been a part of the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. There's a time that we must repent. Listen, if there's any hope at all for your life and for the world and for our land, it has to be through the church. You say, boy, you certainly are preaching a message that's going against the tide. We're losing. We may be losing, but God says, take a few with you to heaven. God says, the question is not about the results, it's about your faithfulness. He's called you to be faithful. He brings the results. I want to ask you today to pray with me and others in our church. Let's move forward together, but let's not be mistaken about what that means as our mission. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, we bless your name, and we come before you today asking that you would again just speak to our hearts and convict us of our sin. Help us to be your church. We pray that we would see individuals saved in our community and our families and friends. And we pray as well that you would help us to be useful in making disciples. Help us to know your word and to share your word. Help us to pour into one another. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to value small groups, the intimacy of biblical fellowship. And I ask that you'd cause us to be strong and mature in the faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.